So this was a time in my life where, you know, God loves to enter into a situation where you're desperate. And I was felt God lead me to Amsterdam. And my experience with Amsterdam was as a single traveler from a conservative country where pornography, everything was banned. It was illegal. I came out of a very conservative country, such that none of that stuff, no visible prostitution, no anything. And as a young traveler, I arrived in the city with a Christian upbringing and family and values. But man, I was shocked and I felt quite scared, actually. Within a day, I think I was heading with my tail between my legs, ready to because I'd stayed in the Christian youth hostel in the red light district. But it had been quite an eye-opener. People playing for drug money, or looked like it. I had drugs where they pushed, you know, where they offered me, pushed it. They offered it to me as I set foot off the train station. And that was a scary place. So I left, and I think I even had a prostitute chase me down the road on a Sunday morning looking for business. And this was in South Africa, people were heading for church. It was the thing to do. And I was like, what is this place? So what does God do when I'm walking with God now? He says, go back to Amsterdam. I said, what, Lord? No, Lord, you can't be. Was that you, Lord? And I just remember thinking, no, man, what is this? And God gave me I was hitchhiking, and I got like two or three lifts, and I was there in Amsterdam, and I was like, okay, now I'm here. And I walked the streets, and I couldn't find a place to stay. Even the Christian youth hostel had said they're full. And I'm like, I got to a place where I was quite desperate, and it was getting dark, and I was like, it's not a place you just want to be homeless or on the streets or rough sleeping. So I ended up sitting, and I don't know, you know, I kind of think, well, maybe it was an angel, but when Elijah was in a desperate place, God sent a angel and fed him and gave him food and sustenance. And what had happened? Someone said, look, if you're interested, there's a reasonable place for decent food. And maybe they were just sales, but maybe it was an angel. I don't know. So I paid for it, though. It wasn't free. And I ate my meal. And while I was sitting there, I was reading through the book of Proverbs, thinking, God, speak to me. And I'm in the Bible, and it was, you know, how many times do you find that a scripture just jumps out the page and you think, man, that's a highlighter. That's like a, you know, people talk about rhema, or just a revelatory word, a word that's just spoken to you. And it was from Proverbs 16, and it was the following. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. I was like, oh, Lord, I'm here. I don't know what to do. I don't know what plan you have for me, but I'd really pray that you direct my steps. I really prayed that. I said, God, direct my steps. I'm going to get up. And then I read the next verse, which was just a little bit earlier in the passage. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. So I said, well, that's a guidance word from God. I'll just commit whatever I'm here to do. You, God, no, I don't, but just direct my steps. And at that moment, I got up and I walked through the streets, and it's quite a maze of streets, ended up back at this Christian youth hostel called The Shelter. And what happened? They looked at me and they said, we'll put you up on a mattress for the night, because they had said they were full earlier. So I'm like, okay. And what happened? The very next morning, they came and said, would you like to work here? I was like, now I know why God's brought me to this place, because he wants me to be there. And there was teams, evangelistic teams, going out into the streets, people from Canada that were long hair, earrings, skateboards, witnessing to the pimps and the prostitutes. They were just radical, on fire for Jesus. And I joined them. I probably wasn't quite long haired and skateboards, but it was such an exciting time. And I used to, for the first couple of hours, clean the youth hostel. And I knew why God had brought me there. I met some incredible people with amazing testimonies of what God had done. You know, people had been saved out of strip clubs, people who'd been saved out of prisons. Just incredible story. But how I say that is that the plans in a man's heart are many, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. That's from Proverbs 19:21. You see, we can plan our future, we can plan things, but actually God is sovereign, God is large, God is in charge. He will work out the steps. You see, we can serve self or we can serve God. And I like this. Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only that which is done for Christ will last. Well, certainly for eternity. Friends, you've never seen a hearse with a pod on it, have you? Well, we've got a car with a pod on it at the moment because we were going to try and sell it with the pod. But it's like a hearse. You've never seen it with a trailer. Well, maybe you have. That looks like a really old photo, and maybe it was staged. But you never see a hearse because you can't take it with you. You can't. So, friends, people think this whole life, what I accumulate, that's it. No, it's not. No, it's not. I mean, one of the jokes was, you know, people thinking, well, what's the most valuable commodity? Gold. I'll put all my wealth into gold. And I'll have it in a suitcase waiting at my side of my bed. And just when I go, they'll take it with me. And so Peter, this is a bit of a joke. So anyway, he says, okay, we'll give him an opportunity to bring a suitcase in. So what happens? He arrives at the pearly gates and he's got this heavy, heavy suitcase that he's dragging. It's got wheels, by the way, because it's so heavy. And he pulls it to the gate and Peter looks and thinks, this is very different. And so he gets the word, let him in. So as he walks in, the guy says, what have you got in the case? He says, gold bars. So he says, oh, paving stones. Because that's all that the streets of gold are lined with, are paving stones. We put all our wealth into something, but actually God's heaven is so much greater and so much better. And we can't bring it with us. So what we're living for, is it worth Christ dying for? And I love what Rick Warren says. Living on purpose is the only way really to live. Everything else is just existing. Breathing in oxygen, breathing out carbon dioxide, taking up space. But it's only the purpose of God that really counts. And I think we always ask the question, and my children are at this stage, what about my career? You know, will I be single? Will I have, as the Bible describes, an undivided heart and devotion, a gift of celibacy, or will I get married one day? And Paul says, you know, it's better to be single if God's given you the grace to do that. Because then you have an undivided heart and devotion. But then if you're burning with passion, then there's a concession, marry. So, you know, there's scripture that speaks into those things. But even where I'm to study, where I'm to work, where I'm to live, they are important. But friends, they are secondary issues. What is more important? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will follow after. All these things will be given to you as well. But we put God at the center. God at the center. Jesus at the center. And then all these things fall into place. He knows more about the person, if you are to get married, that person. He knows more about them than you will ever know. And so what matters most is that you fulfill God's eternal purposes, regardless of where you live or work or whom you marry, or if you marry. And those decisions should be kingdom decisions that support your purposes. So as I said in the beginning, many are the plans of a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. So let's focus on God's purposes for our lives, not our plans, because God's purposes will count for eternity. So practically, how do we do that? We break it down to the lowest common denominator. We get three basic issues. The first is identity. Who am I? Ask every adolescent. They're trying to find themselves. Who am I? And then the next question is importance. Do I matter? Do I matter? And if I matter, to whom do I matter? That's a good question. And then the third is impact. What is my place in life? What is my place in life? And people have said, you know, as you try and find your identity, then you move into wanting success and wanting to achieve, and then you want significance. The last part of your life, you want to leave something that's going to count for the next generations and the next generations and count beyond yourself, even for eternity. So these three things, identity, security, and belonging, and the answer to all three questions, who am I, do I matter, and to whom, and what is my place in life, are found in five purposes of God. And your plan for God's pleasure. This is all from that book that I mentioned, Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. 50 million copies, just a bit of a plug there. It's worth reading, guys. It's really worth reading. It's like a 40-day devotional. Such a great book. Helps us. And part of what we're doing in the next 5 weeks is this series on living on purpose. And then secondly, you're formed for God's family. I could speak a lot on each one of those because they've got a chapter on each one of these. That you were created to become like Christ and you were shaped for serving God and you were made for a mission. I love that. Five purposes for you from God, from Scripture. And so when we look at the last hours of Jesus' time on earth, what did he do? He spent some time in the upper room with his disciples, and And he washed their feet as an example. And he says, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. He set an example. And you see, once you know what God wants you to do, the blessing actually comes from doing it. That's living with purpose, on purpose. And I know you know this, but I need to say it again. None of us can live out our lives or fulfill God's purpose for our lives in isolation. There's no such thing as solitary saints or spiritual hermits. We are created for community. We are fashioned for family, and we are formed for fellowship, or the other way around. We are fashioned for fellowship and formed for a family. And so what's that look like? Ephesians 3, this was a scripture that my kind of spiritual father or mentor camped on. He loved this scripture. And it's from Ephesians 3, verse 10 to 11. His intent was now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's his eternal purpose, that the wisdom of God will be made known through you, the church, through the church. It centers on who do we say Jesus is. And Peter was asked that very question by Jesus in Matthew 16. Who do you say I am? Friends, have you answered that question? Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus replied. And to him on the back of that question, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, this revelation of who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. See, God builds on revelation. We need divine perspective. And what we see spiritually should change the way we live. Who do we say he is? Who do you say he is? Is he the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of the living God? Is he your personal Savior and Lord? And that begs the question, how then should we live? God had Ezekiel ask the same question of the house of Israel, and it's recorded in Ezekiel 33. Son of man, say to the Israelites, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and our sins, they weigh us down, and we're wasting away because of them. How then can we live? It's God's word. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? Friends, this is a call to a people that are languishing, a people who are rotting, wasting away in sin, in the sickness of sin. See, friends, by its very nature, sin oppresses you and depresses you. It weighs you down. It's a heavy burden to carry. And unresolved guilt, it eats away at you. How many of you have lived at that address before? Where you're carrying guilt, friends, and it just eats away at you. It eats away at you emotionally. I believe it eats away at your chemical makeup. It depletes your body of resources because you're not designed to carry guilt. Does that shock some of you? Friends, if you still have a conscience and it does eat away at you, then that's good. It's not seared. Cauterized. I don't know how else you can describe seared. It's not deadened and dulled and burnt to smithereens. It's actually still awakened to the Spirit of God. And God loves, he gives us a way out. It's called repentance. And godly sorrow leads to repentance. When we've grieved God, there's a sense of God, I'm sorry, forgive me. And God wants all people, it says in Scripture, to come to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It's from 1 Timothy 2:4. All to come to him and none to perish. God doesn't want anyone to perish. So friends, for a change of heart and a change of mind and a change of direction, it's going to require repentance. It's a gift from God, a turning from sin and a turning to God. That's what repentance is. It's turning away from something and it's turning to God. It's what the Lord requires, turning away from sinful, wicked ways. God is pro-choice. He sets before you life, and he sets before you death, and he says, choose life. But it will take revelation, and we sang that this morning. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. We sang something slightly different to that, but it's a classic. And now I'm happy all the day. Well, now some of you have jumped a line there. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. I love that what Margaret shared this morning, joy. Jesus first, why you last, others in between. Put Jesus first. It was totally in line with what Tony was sharing and everything that I'm sharing this morning. So this song that we sang, didn't you find that was anointed this morning? There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where the streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white. I owe it all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe it all to you. I owe it all to you. Friends, can you say that with integrity of heart? I owe it all to you. You plucked me out of the miry clay. You plucked me out of the cesspit of, you don't know what a cesspit is unless you've come from a country that digs long drops and digs toilets. And friends, it's the most terrible place. It's full of infection and sin and sickness and whatever. It's God plucks us out of that and delivers us from that. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We sang that last week. Thanks, Nay, for leading us in that this week and last week. And thank you, Daniel, too, for the songs this morning. Friends, we talk about writing out your obituary or your eulogy. I'm always trying to work out obituaries and eulogies. What's the difference? Anyway, but that's a bad idea. You write it out and then you live by what you want others to say. You don't want to have others, what others say. You want what God says of your life. That's how you should be living out your life. The only thing is that matters is what God says about you. And the Bible says our purpose is to please God, not people, in 1 Thessalonians 2. What commendation would you like to hear at the end of time? Acts 13:36, it says of David. David served God's purpose in his generation. What an epitaph. If they could put on my tombstone, not that I'm going to have a tombstone, I'm probably going to be cremated, but there's a tombstone and there on that thing, Russell served the purpose of God in his generation. Man, that would be something else. Imagine that was chiseled into your cemetery stone or your tombstone in Springwood Cemetery. Like Esther, God created you for such a time as this. You alive because God chose you to be alive right now. God called David a man after my own heart. He dedicated his life fulfilling God's purposes on earth. Friends, will you? Will you live to dedicate your life to the purposes of God? And God's still looking for people to use. The eyes of the Lord search through the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Don't you like that? God's eyes are searching even across this room right now. Those whose hearts are inclined towards him. Those who's thinking of their lunch. Those who think, God sees all our hearts. God's thinking of, you're thinking of the footy tonight. You're thinking, where am I going to watch it? God knows everything. God knows. He's searching for hearts that are inclined towards him. There you see. Will you be the person God can use for his purposes? Will you serve God's purpose in your generation? And then there's just five quick questions that shape that. What will be at the center of my life? This is the question of worship. Who are you going to live for? What are you going to build your life around? Friend, it could be your career. It could be your family. It could be a sport, hobby, pleasure, money, security. But they don't belong at the center of your life. Whatever is at the center of your life is your God. And that's why King Asa, he told the people of Judah to center their lives in God. And Paul in the New Testament in Ephesians 3 says something similar. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts. And he said of himself in Philippians 1:21, For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Friends, if we cannot say to live is Christ, we cannot say to die is gain. Paul wasn't afraid of living or dying. Either way, he would fulfill God's purposes. Friends, gun to the head this morning. Not that there are too many guns in the UK. What would your response be? Would it be, do you think you can frighten me with heaven? Or would it be, please, no, no. It's just like, God, I'm in your hands. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. A test to see if he's at the center of life. When God's at the center, you worship. When he's not, you worry. I like that. When God's at the center of your life, you worship. When he's not, you worry. Worry is a warning light that you need to, recent requests, you need, and you need to basically find peace in Christ. And in the Message translations in Philippians 4:7, says, a sense of wholeness will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. As we sang this morning, Jesus, be the center. Be my hope. Be my song. Be the fire in my heart. Be the wind in my sails. Man, it's a beautiful, there's so many songs that center on Jesus. And I love the fact that our worship leaders do that by bringing it all about Jesus. And then second question, what will be the character of your life and my life? That's a question of discipleship. What kind of person will you be? God's more interested in your character than your comfort, in what you are than what you do. After all, we are human beings. We're not human doings. And then the kingdom manifesto was the Beatitudes. And to live up to those is going to require God's Spirit. God's the fruit of God's Spirit. It isn't getting us ready for heaven as much as it's getting heaven into us and us to become from an acorn to an oak tree of righteousness. I just love that picture of the acorn to the oak. That's the maturing process, to become more and more Christ-like. And then Peter said in 2 Peter 1:5, so don't lose a minute on building on what you've been given, complementing your basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love. I love that. It's a Message translation. And then the third question is, what will be the contribution of your life? Friends, this is the question of service. What will be the ministry, your ministry in the body of Christ? And there's a combination right here of shape. You can see the S-H-A-P-E. I think I've spelled it right. Yeah. Spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and then obviously your experiences. God uses that, each part of his body, to play a part. 2 Corinthians 9, this service you perform not only meets the needs of God's people, but also produces an outpouring of gratitude to God. Jesus said, I commissioned you to go out and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And then fourthly, and we're nearly there, is what will be the communication of my life? Friends, this is the mission to the lost. Jesus came to seek and save lost people. And he calls us to partner with him in sharing our testimony and the good news. To win the lost at any cost, because people last forever. May we reflect and represent him well as his ambassadors. And the last question, what will be the community of my life? This is the question of fellowship. How will you demonstrate your commitment to other believers and your connection to the family of God? In the body of Christ, there's no dismembered members. God doesn't want that. In the family of God, there are no orphans. It's where we get to practice the one another commands. I started looking at, you know, you type in one another on a Bible search. Man, you get a lot of things. Love one another. Okay, I've heard that. What about forgive one another, bear with one another, honor one another, submit to one another, accept one another, serve one another, greet one another with a holy kiss? Anyone do that this morning? Encourage one another, offer hospitality to one another, do not deceive one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds, towards love and good deeds, be kind and compassionate to one another, wash one another's feet. Anyone done that today? Or instruct one another, live in harmony with one another, be devoted to one another in love. By this, all people will know that we are his disciples, by our love or our one another's, by our love for one another, by that, friends. What a challenge. And I love how Rick Warren puts it. Before most unbelievers accept the Bible as credible, they want to know that we are credible. Christ loved the church, gave his life for it, it says in Ephesians 5. And what does that church look like? It's in Revelation. What a beautiful picture. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And the pictures from the book of Ephesians are a body that works together, a bride that worships together, an army that fights together, a family that lives together, and a building that stands together. Amen? Don't you think that's beautiful? A body that works together, a bride that worships together, an army that fights together, a family that lives together, and a building that stands together. But it's going to start with the gospel, a message, and it's next will be a means to develop the priesthood of all believers, equipping the saints for works of ministry, and with the motive to raise up leaders and the model being planting New Testament churches and the mandate to advance the kingdom, discipling nations, and ultimate aim to prepare the bride for the marriage. Living with purpose, on purpose, with an eternal purpose is the only way really to live. But friends, if you're here this morning and you're not yet part of the family of God, the church, you can join. How do you join God's family? Like you join any other, you're born into it. You're born into it. To be a child of God, you need to be born again. You must be born again. We come to the Father through the Son as we sang some of the choruses this morning, acknowledging our separation from sin and saying, God, we're sorry and we ask your forgiveness. Can we pray? Lord, I just even this week reminded of that, the words of that song, Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood. But now I'm your child, adopted in your family, and I will never be alone because, Father God, you're here beside me, and I will sing your praises. God, thank you that you reached in. We did not find you as much as you reached in and rescued us. And God, it's going to take more than just belief, because even the devil believes and is not saved and will never be saved. But God, to move from the head knowledge of belief to a heart revelation of receiving you as Lord and Savior. And I pray that even this morning, if there's anyone in this room that has not yet put their faith in you, saving faith, a trust, a complete trust in you, and recognize that they cannot save themselves, that you are the Savior, that you rescue. We cannot rescue ourselves. And I pray, God, that their faith would reach out to you, even as that picture of on the Sistine Chapel, they would reach out to you, and your arm is mighty to save. And you would reach down, and you would lay hold of their life, and you would pull them out of the miry clay. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you want to chat more about what it means to be saved, there's a lovely little booklet on that information table, Welcome to Your Changed Life, and there's a prayer there. It's a powerful prayer. Not a formula prayer, but it's just a prayer. Pray, when I believe, prayed from the heart, sincerely. I know David got on his knees one night next to his bed, and he met with God, praying a very similar prayer. You don't feel comfortable to come up to the front and pray with somebody. But our friends, I challenge you, don't leave this. Don't leave this. Amen.